Perhaps as we begin today's studies in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we can have a young man that will read from verse 8 to the end of the chapter.
So last time we had somebody from this side, then from that side, so we need somebody from
the middle.
In another way somewhere. That part was the question.
2 Timothy 2, verse 8 to the end of the chapter? Okay. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will.
Well, let's recap a little bit. We learned in chapter 1 that God has purposes that are going to be accomplished in Christ Jesus. You are on, if you are a believer here this morning, you are on the side that has already won. That's a wonderful thing to let that grip us, okay? But we're still in this world. And so Emil reminded us the other day on Monday that we have divine resources. We have resources from God himself and from the Lord Jesus to enable you and I that we might be victorious for him in this battle. Then we were reminded that there is only one thing that we pass from generation to generation. The only kind of succession that the scripture speaks of is passing on the truth of the word of God from one to another. And we are enjoined in the first part of the second chapter to do that, to pass the truth of the word of God, not just to men, but to faithful men. And there was then the idea that these men, that the Spirit of God calls faithful men, would pass that on to others. This is the way the enemy, and it is the only way, the enemy can be met. Then we looked yesterday at three different ideas of men. And I imagine that everyone here could tell us that it was the soldier, athlete. I want to ask you a question. Do you remember the action word that was, without looking at your Bible, what was the action word associated with the soldier? Excuse me? Endurance, wasn't it? Endurance, as we think of a soldier. What about the athlete? Somebody say it. Striving. The athlete is striving. What about the farmer? Working. Laboring, okay? So we want to keep these things in the back of our mind because we're coming to the meat of this epistle. Some of us were speaking this morning as we prayed before we meet with you. And we're going to learn today that God's word doctrine is practical. It is everyday stuff for our life. And we want to see that God's, we don't separate, well, I want something practical. The Word of God is practical. It teaches us how to walk, where to walk, what to do, when to do it. Teaches us what we shouldn't be doing. So we find that, and we enter here now in this verse 8. I want you to look at your margin or a Darby translation on this. The word "that" changes this verse entirely. If I read it as it is in the King James, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I make this verse a historical fact. It's not what this verse is. This is not a historical fact. That doesn't belong there. I have my heart, my affections focused on him. Remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead or among the dead according to my gospel. And he says, you know, it has brought suffering. We are a soldier. We are warring. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. And where was he writing from? Prison. A dungeon. But the word of God is not bound. The brother reminded us in the gospel meeting, Satan shoots himself in the foot. If he puts Paul in prison, it's not long before we have an epistle that reminds us of those in Caesar's palace that have been saved by the grace of God. This is the greatness of the one we serve. And we're going to learn the principles whereby we can serve him and be vessels unto honor. This is what we want to see.
After he speaks about the endurance, the striving, the labor, these things seems like it require that, man, I want to hear about comfort and pleasure and Christian life. Everything will be just fine. You get saved and then just everything will work out. But he puts these things because that's the beauty about Christianity. It is real. It is true. There is no fine print in there that later on you discover, oh, I was deceived. No. The word of God is very, very clear. The Lord Jesus said, in the world, you will have trouble. He just put it flat out right there. No deceiving whatsoever. That's the beauty about Christianity. It is the only, I'm going to say thing, that is real all the way through when you read it in the word of God. But now he puts before us here, remember. So he puts before us now the Lord Jesus. Because you're saying to yourself, striving, laboring, endurance, that's a hard thing. I mean, it might end up into death. That's just the worst thing. But then he puts before us the victorious one. Now, anybody who is into a soldier, let's say, he usually have in his mind or in his room a picture of a general, a great general, that is his hero. An athlete, if you are a runner or a swimmer or whatever, you have usually in your room or in your mind a picture of your athlete, your star, the one that you're looking for to be like him. If you are a farmer, you would always look at what is the best farmer, and you have that, you strive to be like this person. Now, here is the Apostle Paul puts before us, and you heard, I hope when somebody is speaking, look at him, look in his direction. You heard what Brother Chuck said. Not that, but remember, it's a person now, not a fact. It's a person. Look at the Lord Jesus. That is your model. He puts before us him. Remember him. Think of him. How do you know about the Lord Jesus? How are you going to get to know about the Lord Jesus? We go back again to have an outline of sound word. Go and read the Gospels. Go and read the Gospels. And when you finish them, read them again. And read them again. Because now you have your pattern, your example before you. And every time you go through battlefield, you will have that picture in your mind, the type. What did he do? How did he handle situation? And not only that, what was the end? He conquered death. He overcame death. Remember him. He is from the seed of David, who will have the right, no matter what the enemy tried to do. When you have this confidence, warfare is okay. Striving would be okay. Laboring would be okay, because we have an object, a person in our view, all the time in our mind.
I think it's also to add a wonderful thought that this is the man Christ Jesus. He sets before us the verses that Brother Chuck summarized earlier. And I was thinking that if there's one word that ties those verses or pictures together, really has to do with faithfulness, because in each of those examples, the thought is to be a faithful man. And so, as Brother Amos said, now we have one who was a man, the seed of David, that is set before us. And you see, this is what motivated Paul. I think we mentioned last night that from the moment Paul met the Lord on the Damascus Road, when he was caught up later on, he saw things that he could not utter. But it is what made Paul who Paul was. You know, he was a man that certainly had great tenacity when he was in darkness. But when he came to know the man Christ Jesus, it motivated him beyond all measure. And that's why he says that even though he may be bound, he was in a prison, that the word of God was not bound. You know why? Because the word of God was connected to one who had come up out of death, who could not be amongst dead men because he was the perfect man. And that is who is before us, young people. I think Nathaniel reminded us yesterday and in your prayer this morning, it is not to be so occupied, as important as doctrine is, but it's to be occupied with the Lord Jesus. And when we're occupied with him, Paul says in Philippians, he is the one that is set before us. He is the one that allowed Paul, or gave Paul, the wherewithal to suffer affliction for the gospel. If we get that appreciation of the person in our hearts, it will make it easier for us to stand in a day of ruin. It will help us not to be ashamed of the testimony. It will assist us in being and having the right desires to be faithful in these days.
Want us to see what a change it would have been in this epistle if this little phrase was not here that says the word of God is not bound. If the word of God was bound, what could Paul do? If Satan had the power to be able to bind the word of God, the whole work of Christianity perhaps would have been stopped at this point. But there's a therefore that is in the very next phrase. And the therefore is an important word. Paul says therefore in reference to that great fact that Satan cannot bind the word of God. He can take the vessel. He can take the man. He can put him in prison. He can do all kinds of things, but he cannot. When I was so glad we sang 367. I saw that there. I said, what a wonderful hymn to sing as we began this today. The solid foundation of the Word of God. That's what we need. He says, therefore, I endure. There's that word again. I endure all things for the elect's sake, for this purpose, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Where is the Lord? He's on the other side of death, young people. We think of great events that we have seen in our lifetimes. Tony and I, perhaps some of the older ones, we remember Mount St. Helens. We remember, maybe you've seen documentaries where that absolutely blew the side of the mountain. Never had man seen such a thing as that, but we've had some since then. We've had the tsunamis. We've had the earthquakes, the devastations. Do you know these things pale in comparison to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? The one that spoke and it was done was put to death. He willingly went into death and he's come up on the other side of death. So there is new creation. And this is where Paul is taking us. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead, mind you, with him. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, that's part of our Christian heritage, to suffer for Christ in this world. If we suffer with him, it's not we might also reign. It's not we could also reign. Look at the assurance of the Word of God. We shall also reign with him. We need, I need, the brethren teaching need, we need all of us to let the assurance of these verses take hold of our own hearts. Because we're going into really these next verses that are going to put this to the test for us. I'll just read these next verses, and some may have more or less. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet, this is a wonderful thing, the Lord Jesus abides faithful. He is faithful. He cannot. Isn't that a lovely phrase there? He cannot deny himself. And what was Timothy to be doing? The same thing we're to be doing. Reminding one another of these things. Challenging. Our brother yesterday gave us a good word on that. On challenging one another. When we see things that other believers that are doing that we know is going to, in the end, take them down. Do we just sit there? We just say, well, I hope it doesn't work out bad for him. That's a sad thing when we do that. We haven't been faithful. Put them in remembrance of these things. Charging them. These are strong. These are action words, aren't they? Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers.
I have a question. It says, in verse 13 or verse 12, if we deny him, he also will deny us. And I read a couple commentaries and they were saying opposite things. So this is where my question comes from. My question is he denying us? He's not denying. This is talking about the believers, right? So he's not denying us eternal life, but he's denying us a reward such as a crown. Or this is where I was confused. So if anybody would have anything on that.
Well, if you, there's a pretty, there's a little bit of an obvious answer to this. If you look right below that, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. If it's a believer, even if we deny him, we are still his. He cannot deny himself. Therefore, he cannot deny us eternal life, but he can deny us the reward of a crown.
I wonder if there's not another part also to this that we can add to that. The apostle here is encouraging Timothy in a life of faithfulness, addressing faithful men and all these examples and analogies that we've had before us. And we come here and we have a question. It's often that we find in the life of a believer, we know we're saved, and there's nothing that can change that. But then we go off on a life that is still self-centered. And it's a path that I choose for myself. And we ask, and I don't say these are the right questions, but we keep asking ourselves, and everyone else, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? He does this. He does that. Why can't I do this? And all those types of questions, which are, in principle, the wrong questions in the first place. And then we come to a point in our lives, and as Christians, still having a conscience towards God, we look to seek for direction. But we haven't been in the Word. We don't have that outline of sound words established and foundation in my heart and in my life, because it's evident in what I'm living out. My associations in the world, my deportment, how I'm presenting myself, all of these different characteristics. And then one day we say, well, I wonder what the Lord wants me to do here. What's the Lord's will for me? And we don't get an answer. And we wonder. And we just keep wondering, and that's where we stop. How come we don't get an answer? You know why we don't get an answer? It's because there's no relationship in the sense of communion. There isn't that which has been established by me doing all these things that we've been looking at these last few days. And then we come to this verse, if we deny him, he will also deny us. How can he give us direction and help in our lives if we haven't maintained fellowship and communion with him on a regular basis? And we just go to him all of a sudden one day because, you know what? I need an answer for something. My salvation has become for me a life insurance policy and nothing more. And that's what I think is part of the answer to where this verse is leading us. Because Christ hasn't been the object of my heart.
I'd like also to connect it, John, with verses that we had yesterday. Them that honor me, right. I will honor. He will do that. But what if my life is not? There's a verse that a sister and I were talking about earlier in the week. You know it, I'm sure, when the bride was sought for Rebecca. I being, B-E-I-N-G, not just once in a while, but that is my abiding place. I being in the way. The Lord led me. Now, what are some of the difficulties that could come here? Just to look at our own chapter. A man is striving for masteries, but there's no crown. There's no crown because we said yesterday, he hasn't run according to the rules. You see, I don't make the rules. Here's the rules. Emil, we were reminded yesterday. They are not optional. I don't pick and choose and say, you know, I like this one. I'm really going to go up with this. And this other one, it kind of hinders my lifestyle. I think I'll leave this out. No, we don't have those options. So instead of winning a crown, there is loss. What about the laborer? The guy that says, well, I'm just going to plant the corn and the beans and whatever, and I'm not going to worry too much about the weeds. Well, I'll tell you, in a couple of weeks, he'll be disappointed. He won't have a yield. He won't have a harvest. And we in our lives will find, as John said, yes, I'm saved, but I have a great difficulty seeing where the Lord has come in and blessed me, especially when I look at some others and I see how the Lord has guided them and directed and provided for them. So I think we're on at least the right lines here to think of it along this way. He abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. And then the reminder, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Remind them again. Do you know what the one characteristic of truth that it has? It bears repetition. I can have the truth over and over and over, and it doesn't get old. It's not something that gets stale. What I find is that I see another aspect of it. When I read it again, that I missed it the last time. How did I miss something so obvious? God's truth always bears repetition.
Yeah, you just add quickly to that too, Brother Chuck, that if you look at verses 11 to verse 13, I want you to keep in mind the idea or the thought or the principle of consequences. I need you to understand that. There is consequences for everything. If we die with him, there's consequences. We would live with him. So just keeping that in mind, that there is consequences for every good thing, and there is consequences for every bad thing. This is the law of God. Whatever man sow, that also he shall reap. And that doesn't mean only for bad things, it means also for good things. A farmer, he put a seed of apple, he's going to get an apple tree. If he puts a seed for orange, he's going to get an orange tree. He's not going to put a seed for orange and get an apple tree. Consequences for every word, for every action we do. The other thing, to help us a little bit in the idea of denying, keep in mind, this is written to professors. So in this atmosphere, there are real and there are unreal. Keep that in mind all the time. Otherwise, we get to the idea, some people use that verse to say, you could lose your salvation. Absolutely not, because if you look at verse 10, salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Again, this is another one here. It's number 5 probably. In Christ Jesus, it's secure. Your salvation in Christ Jesus is secure. If you are saved, you are saved. But there's consequences for everything. Now, if you are not saved, there's also consequences for that. So just keeping that in mind, it will help us a little bit to say, it's not a matter of losing your salvation when the Lord deny you. That's not at all the idea in there, because it's written for those company that have real and unreal, and we will get to that later on. Is that clear for everybody? Are you awake still?
Yeah.
I'm looking at you. Okay.
Well, that is the key to this. I really think that is the key, that we remember that there are those, and we're going to come to them in a few minutes here, who carry a Bible, who say words, but their heart is not right. They are vessels of wood and earth, you see. So if we can remember that, I think that's the key that we were looking for here. Did I interrupt you, Dave? Okay. Remember again from this verse, the end of 14, that there are many conversations that you and I will avoid. Remember that. We are not robots or puppets. We have the Spirit of God who indwells us, and he teaches us that there are lines that people would, or areas of conversation that they may want to take us down, that they're unprofitable. We're not going to go there with them. You know, doesn't mean that we're unkind to them, but we recognize, it says, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit. Do you know, we were reminded many years ago at this conference, in dealing with others, aim at the conscience. Don't just be a question answerer. Aim at the conscience of the one that is asking the question. Then the Lord will come through and he'll lead into perhaps a good area. But if it's not aimed at the conscience, it's just words. And it says here, words to no profit.
I'd just like to read chapter 6 of the first epistle to Timothy. I think this is a very nice connection to the thought of avoiding conversations that are unprofitable. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. And Paul says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of knowledge falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. And you know, Timothy was a young man. And I think one of the characteristics of young people is we like to get into conversations of all sorts. And we think that there's some intellectual benefit from all kinds of conversations. And the conversations very often move from perhaps a question that has some validity to discussions that are not profitable at all. In fact, they waste time. They don't build up. They cause confusion amongst young people. And I think in this section of the epistle in 2 Timothy, that there is behind all of this, the enemy of our souls, there is a system, an organized approach, young people, that sometimes we are not cognizant of, that organized approach is to take you away from the truth of God's word. Because false teaching, error, is always going to be mixed with a little bit of truth, and you're going to be engaged with a lot of discussion. But you know what? At the end of the day, Paul is saying to Timothy, he's saying to you and I today, avoid it. He's not saying, you know, have a discussion for a while, or when you see it going off, leave. He says, avoid it. And avoid it means when you see that hole in the street, you don't even go near it. You go away from it because it will cause young people a lot of confusion. It'll cause you to stumble. And at the end of the day, it will be unprofitable.
When he's speaking about these quarrelsome discussions and these quarrelsome words, is he speaking mostly, what reference is he speaking to? Is he speaking in reference to believers and believers or believers and unbelievers?
Well, I think, again, Emil's statement helps us with that. It's a mixture. It's Christian profession that is involved here. So, yes, there are believers. There are believers who are on a wrong pathway. There are believers who are on a right pathway. There are unbelievers who are mixed in with them. So it requires the wisdom of God. And there's a comment over here, but I'll just give you a wonderful example before our brother speaks of our Lord. Do you remember when they came to the Lord Jesus and they said to him, by what authority do you do these things? Do you remember that? Do you remember the Lord's answer to them? He aimed at the conscience. The Lord says, well, tell me about the baptism of John. And he inquires. He says, if you answer this for me, I'll answer you. They didn't. They didn't. They turned and they walked away. So I mean, this is the helpful thing to us. We'll have it again in this same epistle later on in chapter 3. There are things that we avoid. So go ahead, brother.
I just have a couple of questions about the same idea. In verse 14, which Chuck, you were just talking about a little earlier, about to not strive for words that are of no profit. So I kind of have a few questions on this idea. So I'm assuming then if that's vice versa, do we strive for words of profit? How are we to know what is words of profit? How do we go about striving for it? Just kind of thoughts like that about that whole idea. I just want to know what you guys think about that.
I'm sure we all got into conversation with somebody who just wanted to argue. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, is one thing for somebody asking question because he wanted to know an answer. It's another thing, and we all know it, when somebody just want to have a debate, an arguing. With that, he said, just don't waste your time. And that is really where the wisdom applied. If I know the word of God, I will bring it in. But if somebody, and I think again, remember Jesus Christ. Look at how the Lord Jesus handled himself when people wanted to argue with him. How he handled himself. Sometimes he answered. Sometimes he just did. When Pilate kept asking him, he didn't even bother. There is a difference. And if we are completely, completely dependent on the Lord and know his word, we would know when to speak and when we know when to say, this is just an argument. That's a waste of time. I'm not going to get into it.
Sir.
Go ahead.
So just having an outline of sound words, which is what we had before us yesterday, I guess would be a helpful answer to this. But also going back to Joe's comment about Christians or non-Christians, and I think it was answered already, but I think the real question is really the content of the conversation, not so much who you're having the conversation with. And just to kind of lay it out plainly, because I've gotten into these vain babblings. As a matter of fact, I was involved in it last night, and an older brother encouraged me to stop, and I thankful he did. And these are conversations that have a spiritual content to them. We're not talking about filthy conversation by any means. We're not talking about even useless conversation like sports or whatever is current events, because that might sometimes be more beneficial to talk about than things that have a spiritual, somewhat of a spiritual content, but really are of the devil, and they just cause confusion. And take it from the older ones. If they tell you that this is vain babbling, if this is useless conversation, as a young person, I would encourage you to just sort of trust them. You're going to have the urge to try to develop your thought and develop your intellect and try to look smart spiritually to the older brothers or to the younger brothers, whatever the case may be. But do yourself a favor and all those around you and just stop, because that is really what the scripture is saying, and that is the only answer that you would find.
It's a quick application for us younger ones, because a lot of us, most of us, if not here, are going to be heading into high school for the first year or going into college, and we have a lot of years in these scenes coming up still, and we're going to get. As you grow up, you're going to find more often, whether it's with strangers you speak to or whether it's with your closest friends sometimes, that you're going to start getting into more deeper conversations and more, complicated conversations, and you're going to find yourself, we're called to be witnesses, right? And when we're not witnesses of babbling, as Joe was talking about, but, you know, when we find ourselves getting into these conversations, evolution per se, well, that'll be probably a pretty big one you guys will have conversations about, or, you know, atheism, you're going to get in conversation with atheists for sure in the next few years. When we have these conversations, you're going to realize that you're going to start, because of our passion, you know, we're young people, we have passion, we're going to start trying to convince other people, but you're going to realize that this isn't going to do anything. And we need to realize that arguing with these people aren't going to draw them nearer to the Lord. It's going to draw them further, if anything. It's going to harden their hearts toward the truth that we believe in, because we're just going to try to be forcing it down their throat, and they're going to be trying to force it down our throat. And it's just going to drive us away and harden us. We need to, as we're exhorted in Ephesians, speak the truth in love. We need to be loving. We need to be blunt. You know, we're not called to be a witness of these babblings or deep theological or, you know, of anything, but we're called to be a witness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul preached Christ crucified. That's it, right? And that's what we should be going for as well. When we're making known our faith, giving an account for the hope that is within us, it is that Jesus Christ died for my sins and I am saved by grace through faith. That's it.
We have a comment down here.
Can I?
I just wanted to ask how far we should go with an atheist argument, but you basically.
He basically answered it. Yeah.
Yeah. I was just going to share that I actually had an experience like that once, where I was in my first year of university, I became friends with an atheist, and we had numerous conversations about the subject of creation and evolution. And I noticed after a good long time that the conversations were going nowhere. We would argue around the tree, basically. And I was given some good advice by a brother that told me that if you are in a situation where it seems like it is becoming godless chatter, if it is becoming something where they just want to debate, then we should ask them. Even, you know, we can ask the unbeliever, are you interested? Are you desiring to know more? Or are you not? If not, then you can tell them, I have a duty to be a witness, and therefore I feel it is unprofitable for me to continue speaking with you on this. And that is simply something we have to do then. So,
another example.
Chuck,
go ahead.
I just want to give us some verses that might help us. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because I think that the strength of what Paul is bringing out to Timothy here, in addition to some of these questions maybe about evolution and things of that nature, I think they really have to do about questions relating to the doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. I turn over to chapter 6 of the same 1 Timothy, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and this phrase here, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. It goes on to say in verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. You see, young people, and I think Brother Joe was on the right track, we mentioned earlier yesterday about this outline of sound words. What is under attack is the doctrine of Christ. And men want to get into conversations that will bring in error. The scripture is saying, don't enter into those conversations. We have the word of God, the unerring, the unadulterated word of God in our hands. If there is a believer, an unbeliever who has a sincere desire to know of the things that we believe, that is a conversation that you should have. But if it is these ongoing questions as to, you know, things that we most assuredly believe amongst us, I'm telling young people, avoid it. Because it is clear, and we'll only find ourselves in a state where sometimes, quite frankly, you can become, as Joe said, upset. You can get angry, raise your voice. Paul says, listen, that is going to be unprofitable. The word of God that we know, let us hold on to that. Let us know what it says. We are able to give an answer to any man according to the hope that is within us. But if it is going to be just a conversation without wholesome words, fables, genealogies, young people, it's not going to be profitable.
Examples from Scripture are what we need.
I think verse 20 and verse 21 are...
One second, I think Brother Chuck was not finished yet. We'll come right back to you.
Examples from Scripture are what we need. You mentioned a minute ago, and we're talking about the negative side. But there are those who are genuine, and they are asking, and we need to be conscious of it. Now, from the book of Acts, one that I'm sure you're familiar with comes from Acts 18, with Apollos. Apollos had questions. He spoke in the synagogue. He spoke boldly, but he was not instructed. There was a loving couple there, and they took him aside, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. That's a positive side. There was also the side of those that the Apostle Paul met that only knew the baptism of John. They only knew, they didn't know about Christian baptism. They hadn't been instructed. So when someone is ignorant, and I say ignorant in the sense that they just do not know, we listen to the questioner. And if it's that, by the grace of God, we say, Lord, help me to meet the need of this person. On the other side, if it's that which we've had, evolution, the problems that came, certain things in the book of Genesis, people just bring them up. We say, thank you. When I was in the service, a young man was exercised about his soul. He came to me. He knew I was a Christian. I got him a Bible. He wouldn't read it. Do you know why? It didn't have the mark of the Pope in the front of it. And he would not read that Bible. Our conversation stopped for a fairly long period of time. I told him, if you can't read the Word of God without the approval of someone that you're saying is taking a place greater than Christ, I'm not sure that I can help you. And I stopped. Do you know the good news? When I got to Vietnam, I met him again. And he had been saved. He trusted the Lord. So you know when to stop. We know when to answer. We answer the conscience, you see. And this is what Joe said a minute ago. I had to say to somebody, or this brother back here, it's not profitable for us to go on. So I think we don't want to spend the whole morning on this. If you have another comment on it, that's good, and then we'll move on.
I was going to go to verse 20 and 21 about the vessels of gold and silver, of wood and clay, of honor and dishonor. And I think there's four types of vessels there. There's gold and silver that we can use for honor, and I guess in conversation that would be spiritually encouraging, loving, biblical doctrine and truth. And then there's gold and silver, things that won't pass away, but they're not honorable, arguing or trying to look better than other Christians, trying to be proud in our Christianity. Then there's wooden clay vessels that can be used for honor in conversation. We can talk and build friendships, build relationships, talking about school or sports or whatever else. And there's nothing wrong with that. But wood rots if it sits still, and clay with the smallest drop will shatter. And those two, if they just sit there, they will pass away. There's no eternity to them. And then there's wooden clay that we can use for dishonor. That'd be foul language, proud, boasting, or rebelling against our parents. And anything that's dishonorable, we should steer away from as soon as we determine it to be that. We shouldn't be arguing or rebelling against our parents, no matter what. And as soon as we realize we are, then we should stop that and turn back to the honorable.
I'm just going to give you a little help here. Remember we said that in a Bible reading, we're going to coach you too. Not just we're going to help you with the Word of God, we're going to coach you because you're young and you're going to start to learn how to conduct yourself in a Bible reading. Do me a favor. Listen to what is being said. This way, you don't have to repeat it again. Just listen to what... Sometimes you have a question, you said, oh, I want to ask that question. All of a sudden, if you're listening, somebody will answer that question. So just listen to what is being said around. That's number one. Number two, we don't have to cover every little thing that comes to our mind. Just keep that in mind as you are in a Bible reading, because unfortunately, the time is a little bit restrained. And we need to be conscious of that. It's just a matter of, those are very practical things, and we need to learn them when we are young. So when we sit in a Bible reading, we'll help each other. Try to be concise as much as you can. If you have a question, great. But just wait and listen to what is being said, because Generally speaking, your question will be answered. Those are just practical things. So keep your eyes open. That's why we would not have three people trying to speak at the same time. Just look around you and pay attention to what's going on and listen.
Okay, I have another question. And I know the topic about like vessels of gold and silver in the church is brought up, which is, I don't want to like hinder that or anything and take it. That's very profitable. I just have another question about what we were talking about, and I don't want to spend too much time on it. But what do we learn from? This is in Acts. Paul was in Rome, and it says in chapter 28, verse 23. Let's see here. They said to them, this is verse 22. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for concerning the sect it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. And when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them about solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. So, in light of that, are we to learn from what Paul was doing? And I don't want to take up too much time on it, but
He was an apostle. He was different than you and I in that way. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Paul laid the foundation. He was dealing with a nation. In that nation, there were some believers. There were others the Lord would reach. So Paul would reach out to them in their synagogue. But I think that we get help on a chapter like we're in if we take the verses in the order that the Spirit of God has given them to us, because we've jumped down, and I don't have any problem with the brother that has taken us there, but we've jumped all the way down to 20, and we've missed the verses that prepare us to go into verse 20. See, I can't just go into a verse and take it and take application from it. But I am prepared by the Spirit of God in verses 15 through 18, so that I might rightly be able to understand verse 19. So if we go back to verse 15, we find, first of all, that the systematic study of the Word of God is absolutely essential for you and I in this room. It is just as important as our studies. We've said that yesterday. It is equally important with the university teaching, the engineering, the other things you're doing. Those things are not more important than learning the principles of God's Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Not to the brethren, not to my peers, but approved unto God. A workman. Am I that? Am I willing to be that for the Lord? A workman. You know, this word ashamed has appeared several times in this book. We remember that it was in chapter 1 with Timothy. Timothy, don't you be ashamed. Then we remember Paul said, I am not ashamed. Then we remembered Onesiphorus. He was not ashamed. It's a little different way here. If you build something, or if you're a craftsman and you make something, do you know what? It bears your fingerprint. He says, listen, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. Why? Because he has rightly divided the word of truth. Young people, it can be wrongly divided. Many are doing that today. This is what has led to the breakdown from 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy. The word has been wrongly divided. People have gone in wrong directions. Timothy is exhorted to come back and to rightly divide the word of truth.
Rightly dividing the word of truth. I think it applies to, and I'll just make an application of this. There are those that take certain truths that don't apply to us today, and they say that they're applicable to us today. And there are those that take certain things that are applicable for us today
and they say that they are not applicable for us today. So I think rightly dividing or cutting in a straight line is studying to understand the things that God has provided for us that are appropriate for us today. And these things don't come by osmosis. It's nice to put the Bible underneath our pillow and hope that all these things will just come in overnight. But it doesn't, as we all know, with studying. And, you know, I don't take the excuse that this book is hard to study. We take college books that are this thick, filled with words, half of them I can't even pronounce, and we study them. And we labor over those things night and day to be prepared so that we're not ashamed, so that we are approved. And when we come to this book, we say, oh, thou and thee, these things are too hard for us, four-letter words. So let's not make excuses about these things. God has provided this book to us. And in comparison to the things that we study, I wonder, do we spend enough time with this book? We have a whole stack of books. You know, you walk into a library, you walk into Barnes & Noble, and you see these people just walking around and filled with books. And they spent hours upon hours just reading over these things. And yet this book that has the answer to every one of those books combined, we don't spend enough time with it. But it says to study. It takes effort. It takes diligence. It takes, as we said earlier, rising up at 5:30 in the morning to be prepared for what the activity is. And Satan will find a way to fill our day with many things if we allow it to. We have to make time to study this book and to be able to rightly divide, to know what God has provided that applies to me today. So when someone says, you know, for example, 1 Corinthians 1, the covering of the head doesn't apply anymore. Well, God has answered that verse, that argument that people make by the first verse of that book, those that call upon the name of the Lord everywhere. So we see, we have to study, we have to be prepared so that when people ask us questions and they're diligently seeking help, that we can be able to show them the right things and show them what applies to us today and what does not.
So the question for us as young people is whether or not I want to be skillful in the word. Do I want to grow up into a young man, a young sister that has some measure of handle on the word of God? Or will I be 25 and 35 years old in a day to come, and I'm still being guided, or I confuse different parts of the Word of God, or I misapply things? This is what Paul is saying to Timothy and to the saints. And it is rightly dividing the Word of truth. You see, we have to always come back to the Word of God, the teachings, the doctrine, the things that we know are to be the fundamentals of the faith. This is this outline of sound words. Because what will happen if you don't have a handle on the Word of God, being skillful, is that you're not going to be able to recognize something that is error. And in verse 16 it says, the contrast to working, to studying, is profane and vain babblings that will increase unto more ungodliness. And what this means, young people, is that there is a connection between studying the Word of God, knowing it, and a godly life. And godliness means reverence towards God. And if we don't know the Word of God, it will increase towards bad behavior. If we don't know what the standards are, what the expectations are, what you'll always find with error and bad teachings goes bad behavior. And so Paul is warning Timothy, warning us, encouraging us, get into the book. Know what the Gospels, the approach the Spirit of God takes with the Gospels. The other night we sat with some young men and we asked them some questions. How is the Lord revealed in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And at this stage of your life, you should know that he's seen as Messiah, King, in the Gospel of Matthew. In Mark, Jehovah's servant, perfect servant. Luke, Son of Man. John, Son of God. Very basic things. And then there was some young man that took us and made some application to the offering. Wonderful. Burnt offering. And John's got wonderful. But that is when you're starting to become more skillful in the Word of God. Then you can apply it, and then you bring your own self under the Word of God in its ministry, and it will increase to godliness.
Well, Brother Tony, help me out here. Is that only for the young brothers?
Young brothers and young sisters.
But why? I mean, young sisters are not going to teach. They are not going to stand on the platform. They are not going to participate in the Bible reading. Why is it important, Brother Tony? Because I don't want you sisters to sit around here and say, oh, good, I don't have to study.
They do teach.
That's right.
They just don't teach publicly. They do teach. They teach first by their manner of life. They teach the children in the home. They are the mother. They establish the young ones in their mind. They teach other sisters from Titus, not publicly. But, you know, if there's a sister that has a difficulty with her dress, the way she dresses, it's very difficult for Tony or I or Emil to go over and to help that sister, not to hit her with a hammer. Who is it that is best able to do that? It's another sister. It's another godly sister that is able to go over and approach. So we find that the idea that the sisters don't teach is an absolutely wrong idea. They teach every day of their life. But they do not take the place of the brother in the public teaching of the Word of God.
You know what Brother Chuck just did? He divided the Word in a straight line. You see how we cut it? They teach, but they have the proper place of teaching. You see that? That is how cutting. Just an example, and I appreciate that, because that's an example of how we cut the Word of God in a straight line. So as we have heard, sisters need to study the Word of God. Brothers need to study the Word of God. This is how we cut the Word in
I just like to read from verse 22. It says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of pure hearts. And what I'd really like to focus on is the flee the evil desires of youth. It's quite...
Hold on that, because that's verse 22.
Yeah, let's go back. We'll come to that.
When we get to verse 22, I'll let you speak.
All right. Sounds good.
I wanted to follow up what Tony said a minute ago and what Emil said. Emil told you and I earlier that there were consequences that come from decisions that we make. You can't change consequences. There's people that try to do damage control. But consequences come from bad decisions. Look at what we've had here. They will increase unto more ungodliness. Where does more ungodliness lead to? Where did it lead to in the context of these verses? Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already? What are the consequences here? They overthrow the faith of some. What a terrible consequence that is. Where did it come from? Well, it came from the Word of God. Not being rightly divided, number one. It came from those that were teachers, that had Bibles in their hands, that were in places of authority, and they taught things that were wrong. And brothers and sisters were not taught. They had not taught themselves by the Spirit of God the principles that we walk by. It doesn't say these people were unsaved, but it says their life made shipwreck. That's the thought.
So, Nathaniel, you have a comment here. There's a comment here.
There was maybe one thing. Concerning the sisters, you don't teach, but you teach your children, and your children can probably be a preacher in the next generation. And we have this exactly with Timothy. You know, we had it with Lewis and so on. It was written, the verses here. So you have an immense responsibility to do this. And this is really great. And maybe one thing for rightly dividing the word of truth. We read in the chapter before about the form of sound words. And here you have actually the definition of it. It's rightly dividing the word of God. And what does it mean practically? Because we're speaking of this a lot, it means, for example, I will just give practical examples, it's to know the difference between, for example, law and grace, the two advance, what are the Gentiles, what's the assembly, what is what is Israel, just to have these different things in mind and to know exactly, not just, yeah, you heard it and so on, but to have Bible verses, you know, to know maybe Romans, it's very good, you know, to know what is the gospel. And, well, you say maybe, well, this is doctrine, this is not something practical. It's very practical. I will give you an example. There are some who believe that Israel is put aside, you know, and they think that the church today is the procession of Israel. You know, so we know in, from Romans that one time Israel will come again, you know. And this brings people to vote and to go into politics because they think that the church, we have to establish here the kingdom. So you see, it becomes very, very practical in a sense, you know, to have these doctrines, to know these doctrines.
I don't want to spend too much time on the subject, but I think studying the Word of God is so underrated. You know, nowadays I think all we do is pray and read without really knowing the meaning of what we're reading. It just goes in through one ear, not the other. You know, without studying, how will you grow in grace? How will there be a change in your behavior? How will God use you to be a teacher or a preacher in the future? I mean, it's happened to me. I've changed my style. I used to read my Bible like 5 minutes before I sleep, like half dead, half alive, and not even know what it means. But 2 years ago, I took God's word seriously, and there was a huge change in my behavior.
Amen.
I encourage all you guys to do it too.
We have a contract there. We've got to move on.
Yeah. We were talking about studying and how we should study more than any other book. But if we just study it without having the Spirit of God leading, it becomes worthless. If we don't ask God to show us in each verse what He wants to show us, we are almost having like it's empty without God leading in our study. It's just a warning that.
I think that we're going to move on, but I do think that I'm listening to the comments of young people that this is an issue that I think we've all struggled with in our youth, how to really get a handle on the Word of God, how to go about it. And I want to tell you, young people, it is what the Scripture says here, it is work. It's the workman, it's studying. And sometimes we separate what we do in our schools from the approach we need to take in the Word of God. It is the same thing. We've got to burn the midnight oil. Some of you are in college already, and you know when you were in high school, perhaps you were a poor student. You know, you could just read some passages and get an exam, and the questions were relatively simple. But now being in college, you recognize to master that class, you're up till 2 and 3 and 4 and 6 a.m., and you get good marks because you put the time in. I want you to look at your own personal Bibles. And if you've been saved for a number of years and your Bible looks as if you just bought it from the bookshelf this morning, you're not a workman. You're not studying. Your Bible needs to be like your textbook. You have notes in the margin. You underline key words and phrases. You understand in your textbooks at school that this section has to do with this period of time, these people, these circumstances. The Word of God has to be that way as well. So I want to encourage us to take the Word of God in a very logical, methodical way. As we're going through Timothy, write some notes in your margins. Write verses that will help you to see how the Word of God comes together. That is the only way you're going to be skillful, and that's the only way that you're going to be able to rightly divide it, to know what applies and what doesn't apply. And I appreciate your comments to say that very often we approach spiritual things in a very lax way. Well, I've been around it for a long time. I understand some of it. But when someone asks you a real question about what you believe, why we gather the way we gather, let me give a call to someone. No, you should know right off the top of your head, here are the fundamentals of the faith, and I know it based on the Word of God.
Excuse me. I have a question about the sister. About the sister, that we have heard that sister also has a very important ministry in the house, in the outside area, outside the assembly. And we are also understanding about the rightly dividing the word of truth. And when we look in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 14, in verse 34-35, let the woman learn in silence. If they have any question, they have to ask their husband at home. But my question is that, here it is, we all are gathered, and the brothers, they have a privilege to ask the question, to throw the question. So my question is that if in this gathering, if a sister is going to ask the question, so what is wrong? The sisters, if they want to learn, they have no husband. The Bible says if they want to learn, let them ask their husband. But all sisters, they don't have husband. So in this meeting, and also the Bible says that I don't want a sister or woman to teach over the man. But if a sister is going to ask a question, it is not about a teaching, but it's all about the public speaking out in the media.
We'll answer that question quickly so we could get back again into things. We have told our sisters here, and they know that if they have a question, they write it down on a piece of paper, they pass it around to our brother, and we will take care of that. Chuck, you want to move us on?
Well, I think I will. I will also say that the sisters have a father and a mother. They have the home, so they are not the active participants in where the Word of God is dealt with publicly. Now, let's look at how practical the things are that we've been looking at. We've been taught to study. We've been taught to avoid certain conversations. We've seen that the results was the overthrowing of the faith of some when error come in. Now the great question comes in, how do I recognize error? If this is the way we recognize it, we've studied the Word of God. Now I'm going to apply it. I'm going to apply it. We read this, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. What a wonderful verse. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Why does it tell me that? Well, it tells me that because I may not recognize them in the situation that the church has changed to. In 1 Timothy, very easy to recognize. In 1 Timothy, evil put out. Evil dealt with. 2 Timothy, a mixture. People say they're Christians, they're not Christians. People carry all kinds of bad doctrine. How are we ever to deal with this? Well, if I see, first of all, that the Lord knoweth them that are His, I find this next statement. This is for you and I. This is practical. This is let everyone. How many? Let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord. That's profession. What are we to do? This is not optional. This is not, well, I think I could be more help here. I think I could help these people. I know that the doctrine that they teach is wrong, but I'm going to stay here because somehow I think I can stay in a wrong situation and I can help it become right. This is what people say. What does it say here? Depart from iniquity. How do I know what is iniquity? I know it from studying and rightly dividing the Word of God. I know, as our brother has said, that the altars in the Old Testament do not belong. Judaism was not brought into the New Testament and redressed and made the assembly. I've learned that through the Word of God. Now, this is an action verse. I see that my responsibility is never to be neutral. It is not to just sit and say, well, I wish it were different here. But Emil mentioned earlier, the responsibility is upon you and I as individuals as to what we will do. Depart from iniquity. And then we learn, I'll read it and give time for others to discuss it, in a great house. And this is what the church of God has become in description by the Spirit of God in 2 Timothy. No longer the pillar and the ground of the truth is it described as, but it is described as a great house. It's got all kinds of vessels in it. Vessels of gold, vessels of silver, we'd expect them there. We'd expect those kind of vessels to be in this house. But it tells me then there's also something else here. There are vessels of wood. There are vessels of earth. And then it says all encompassing. Some to honor. Some to dishonor. We're going to learn. How does one become? How does one be a vessel unto honor? There's a little word we learned a long time ago. It was obedience. To obey is better than to sacrifice. To hearken than the fat of rams. So we're going to learn that obedience is the key to finding the company that we want to gather with. Others will help us.
I have a quick question about the materials that the vessels are made out of. Because I remember in 1 Corinthians, there's a reference to materials that we can build with. We can build with gemstones, silver, and gold. And we can build with wood, hay, and stubble. And that in the end, the things that are built of wood, hay, and stubble will be consumed. Is there any relation between the vessels and the building materials for the houses?
The building, and I stand to be corrected, the building in 1 Corinthians has to do with service to the Lord. These are people. If we can see that distinction, these are people. This is not service to the Lord here. This is vessels that are used in service to Him. And if anyone feels differently, I think that's the interpretation.
And I think a key element that we want to underscore here is that in the first epistle, you had in a very wonderful, clear, pristine way, the house of God. Responsibility, the truth of God's word was upheld in a wonderful way, not that it was without some difficulties, but the house of God has grown up into this large structure now, that is described here as the great house. And we are part of that, young people. The gathering that we associate with or we are in fellowship with, we are a part of this great house, this great structure. There are professors, this the real and the unreal. As Brother Chuck said, the vessels of gold and silver, wood and earth, are individuals like you and I, all going along together. You and I are not able sometimes to distinguish the true from the false. But it is a call for us to be a vessel of honor. That is what Paul is pointing out to Timothy. That in this great structure where, and it's Christendom, young people, and I want to challenge us, because this is where the Word of God is so important. I think we mentioned a little bit yesterday that today with the age in which we live, the electronic devices and internet access, that very often we go and we're looking for ministry from all sorts of churches and pastors and preachers every which way. We need to turn to the book, so that we can be those who are vessels of honor. It has to do with conduct in the great house. We are the true are part of the house of God, but the house of God is in the great house. And we have to ask ourselves, are we vessels of honor? Gold and silver. Are we shining? Are we standing upon what we know to be true in the Word of God, or have, and I don't want to imply at all that if you're a true believer, that you're a vessel of dishonor. That is, that which is false for sure. But by application, we can say that instead of being what we should in shining forth as a vessel of gold and silver, we may give the impression by our conduct that we are acting in a way that is dishonoring to the Lord.
So we have two dangers here. I want you to just, in summary, very quickly pay attention to that. The earlier verses were speaking about bad teaching. Teaching that is coming in, that is turning the faith of some. Bad teaching. How do we counterattack bad teaching? Study, verse 15. Get a systematic, I don't remember if you kind of catch what was said. Systematic way of teaching. To know what's what. To apply what's what. You hear people speaking about, oh, the rapture? There's no such a thing. We're all going to stand before God one day and we'll be judged. Is the Word of God saying that? Some, they say, the church might go through the tribulation. And you might, be left behind. Is the Word of God saying that? They might come and say, you're losing your salvation. And listen, these people are clever and write very well. What is the defense that we have? Study. Study the Word of God. How many of you went to the bookshelf and got a book on 2 Timothy? I'm not going to ask to see a show of hand. I would love every one of you to go to the bookshelf, because that's what we're talking about. Go and get some good books and study. That is how you counterattack the wrong teaching. Be careful of what we have heard about listening to preachers or people on radio or TV or on YouTube that is sounding very well, and yet they are not. Examine everything in the light of the Word of God. That's how you counterattack them. Then the second danger. As we have said, Christianity is a great house. It's a type of a great house. Every one of us is in there. Every one of us is there. As long as you call yourself Christian, you are there. If you are a Jew or a Buddhist or an atheist, you're not. But if you're saying you're a Christian, you are there. But the Lord knows who's true and who's not. What am I going to do? How am I going to counterattack that danger? And that is, let him depart. If you are calling upon the Lord, if the name of the Lord is called upon you, that is your responsibility. Don't associate yourself. Because I'm going to give you an expression that we appreciate how the older brethren have coined it. Association with evil defile. You want to write it down? Write it down. Association with evil defile. I don't smoke. I don't like smoking. I think it's a very stupid thing. But you know what? If I sit in a room with somebody who is smoking, when I walk out of that room, my clothes will smell like smoke. My hair will smell like smoke. My nose will be hurting. My eyes will be hurting. And I don't believe in it. But I am associating with somebody who does that. What is my responsibility? Don't sit in a room with somebody who's smoking. Depart. Depart. Get out. Go ahead, Chuck.
I need to look at the clock. I hate it. I think we need to start on these verses tomorrow. Chuck, yes.
Can you allow me to give a very practical example of a real life situation that takes this and applies it for all of us in a practical way? We've heard of it in a doctrinal way, but now in my practical life. And I heard this in a recent report from Africa. And here, I've shared this with some, but here's this young sister, and she is one who has been grounded and studied the Word to rightly divide and see these truths in the Scripture. She meets a Christian young man, and he proposes to her. She denies. This young man was not walking in a scriptural path. He approaches her again and again. Each time, she denies him. And her response, I want you to listen to this response. This really had an impression on me.
Her reply to this young man was, I not only want to be married in the Savior, he professed to be a Christian. She was a Christian. There wasn't an unequal yoke, but he was walking in an unscriptural path. I not only want to be married in the Savior, I want to be married in the Lord. That was her answer. What an answer to understand that this separation and this, the uniting together with life's partner, that there was no way that she could enter into such a thing and not be on the same ground that the scripture lays out, but to be separated from it. A practical example, but every one of you will be faced with that question.
There is an example here at the conference. And the young lady was my oldest daughter. And she turned Chris down. She wouldn't mind me telling you. She came home from this conference and she met Chris. He came and played volleyball. And it's a good ending because he started coming to the meeting. And the Lord began challenging him. And he was studying to be a preacher at a local Baptist college. And Kim said no. She said no again. She said no again. And then he started coming to the Bible studies. And a year and a couple of months later, he asked for his place. So be encouraged with that and hold firm. Yeah. And I think we should start on these verses tomorrow. I think if you all, we have more to see in them, I believe.